Our Old Testament text this morning, Exodus 23, verses 7 through 9. Hear the word of God. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thus, this reading from the Old Testament, our New Testament reading this morning, from Luke 22 and verses 1 through 6. Again, the Word of God. Here's what it says. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan uttered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. And thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is God Cannot Be Bought Off. Little boys put such interesting things in their pockets. Small toys, kite string, magnets, bugs, frogs, pine cones, candy wrappers. It's all part of the uninhibited joy of discovery of the wonder of the world around them. Little boys find delight in everyday things that adults simply overlook. God made them that way. I have seen a little boy come to our home and be absolutely enthralled at the teasel cones that fall off our sweet gum trees. Now, to me, they're a nuisance, something to be picked up before mowing the lawn, as when they're stepped on, they dig into the grass and are difficult to remove. And of course, God made them that way for a reason. But to a little boy who doesn't have sweet gum trees in his own yard, teasels are a source of wonder and delight. All those prickly little spikes sticking out from them. Where are the seeds, anyway? Now imagine with me a situation where a little boy has his pocket stuffed with carefully chosen teasels. This little boy gets in trouble with his father and is due for a spanking. As the father reaches for the paddle, the little boy reaches into his pocket, pulls out a handful of teasels and says, "Daddy, don't spank me. Hey, I'll give you these teasels." Do you suppose the little boy will get his spanking anyway? If he deserved it, he probably will. Dad cannot be bought off with teasels. If he's a good dad, he cannot be bought off with any sum. To buy off is to bribe an authority in order to gain exemption from a regulation or legal consequence. A bribe is a gift given to buy influence or favor. A bribe undermines the rule of law. A person with means can use his money to procure a favor that is not his legal right. Our text today, as we have seen, is part of the Hebrew law giving instructions to judges. As we have seen, God's law is a reflection of His character. It is the transcript of His holiness. In this text that has been read to us this morning, we learn that God requires perfect justice and forbids bribes. This instruction is primarily for human judges, whether civil, ecclesiastical, or familial. But at the same time, this text teaches us something about God Himself. He is a God of perfect justice. His standard is perfect justice. And as he forbids the buying off of human judges, we learn that he himself cannot be bought off. Come with me to our text. Our first point this morning, based on verse 7, is that God will not justify the wicked. We read in our text, "Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked." Last week we began an examination of this verse. We learned that God's heaven is not for the wicked. God is holy and cannot tolerate sin in his presence. Those who break his holy law suffer eternal death. The Bible teaches that the guilty sinner can be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God only by double imputation. That is, his sins being credited to the sinless one, Jesus Christ, and Christ's own perfect righteousness being credited to him. This is the doctrine of justification by faith. It is the only way of salvation. The guilty sinner is justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not by faith that is alone, no. A true faith always shows itself in good works. But it is not the sinner's good works that save, only Christ's perfect work, credited to the sinner, can save. The human judge is to keep himself far from anything false. His judgment is always to be based upon truth. And so as a judge, it is his job to discover truth, to uncover truth as a situation comes or a case comes before him. And while the civil authority has... While the civil judge has authority from God to administer capital punishment for capital crimes, he has absolutely no authority, as our text puts it, to kill the innocent and righteous. The state has lawful power of the sword, Romans 13, verse 4. But the sword of the state is to be used to defend the innocent and righteous. The state has no authority to kill an innocent person. The reason for this is because of the character of God himself. God is, as we've seen, a God of truth. When whatever he speaks is truth. He absolutely cannot lie or deceive his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true prophet of God that only speaks truth. He who calls himself even the way, the truth, and the life. So God is a God of truth. And for that matter, he says to human judges, keep yourself far from a false matter. Well, since God is the God of truth, human judges must promote truth. And they also must promote life. Do not kill the innocent and righteous. This is because the Lord himself is, as our confession states, the Lord and giver of life. We're going to profess that this morning. All life is a gift from him. In him is life, as it tells us in the gospel, and that is abundant life now on earth, John 10:10, and eternal life hereafter, John 3:16. Well, since God is the God of truth and the God of life, human judges are required to promote truth and life. And then the verse goes on to say that God will not justify the wicked. The word justify is the word that's used in the New King James and also in the Old King James Version. The English Standard Version has acquit. It says God will not acquit the wicked. This is also a good translation of the word. The word acquit comes from roots meaning to free or clear or to lay to rest. The quit part of acquit is related to the word quiescence, quietness. Well, God will not free or clear the guilty from punishment that is due him. That's what the text says. God will not acquit or justify the wicked. The guilty will never be laid to rest. He will never experience rest in this life. As Isaiah put it in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. The wicked never experiences true rest in this life. He suffers from a troubled conscience. He vainly seeks peace of mind, but it eludes him. He covers up his restlessness with distractions. Have you ever noticed how some people absolutely cannot stand to be to have quietness? They have to have noise, distractions, something playing in the background, something to take their mind off their troubled thoughts. Well, more importantly, the wicked never enters eternal rest, as will the person who trusts in Jesus Christ alone and has perfect righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to him. When we bury a person, we sometimes say that he has entered into rest. But this is only true for the righteous, whose spirit goes immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ and experiences eternal rest. Or as the Latins used to say it, requiem eternum, eternal rest. That is the what the righteous experiences and not the wicked. When the wicked dies, that is the person who has never put his hope and trust in Jesus Christ alone, he goes immediately into unremitting and eternal torment. This is not an easy thing to speak of, and there are some churches that won't even mention this. And even a Bible-believing minister sometimes has difficulty speaking about this because it's a difficult doctrine. But listen to what the Word of God says. Revelation 14, 10 and 11. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. God will not justify the wicked. That is the guilty sinner who refuses to repent of his sin and put his faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. But, praise God, he does justify the guilty sinner who looks in faith to Jesus Christ. As Romans teaches, and we referred to this last week, and I just want to reinforce it a little bit. Romans 4, verse 5, to him who believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. He is justified. So praise God for the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Our second point this morning is that God cannot be bribed. God cannot be bribed. We read in verse 8, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. A human judge, then, is commanded to take no bribe. One of the notable judges in the Word of God is the man Samuel. His is a very fascinating story. You can read it in 1 Samuel. And I would like to just refer you to two places where it speaks of Samuel. 1 Samuel 8:3. This gives the very sad fact that his sons, that is Samuel's sons, did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. And so the Bible teaches that when a judge takes bribes, it is a perversion of justice. Well, stop and think of what that means. Justice is a characteristic of God Himself. Our God is just. And of course, one of the most beautiful expressions concerning Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ the righteous, or Jesus Christ the just. But Samuel was a judge, and you can read the fascinating story in the book of Samuel, how he went around throughout Palestine, and he had different places that he would stop, and he had a number of local courts. He had the circuit. He would go around from court to court throughout the year, and he always came back to his hometown, the Bible tells us. And I'm sure that Samuel was hoping that his sons after him would be judges in his stead, and that he would be able to leave the ministry of judgment in Israel to his sons. But then we learn in 1 Samuel 8:3, his sons did not walk in his ways. I'm sure this was a great grief to Samuel. All of us who are fathers want our sons to walk in the way of the Lord. We want our sons to follow us in our faith. And there's nothing more wonderful, really, than for a covenant child raised in the church to make profession of his own faith and, as it were, say, I will follow in the faith of my parents. I love their God. I see them loving the Lord with all their heart and mind and soul and strength, and I want to follow that God too. Samuel's sons didn't do that. His sons did not walk in his ways. He was a good judge. He judged according to the law of the Lord. He had a good reputation. But rather we learn concerning Samuel's sons that they turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Apparently, they were not content with the salary that they received or the remuneration that they received as judges. They wanted a little bit on the side. They wanted to live in better homes and have a more beautiful existence. And so they turned aside after dishonest gain. Turned aside here means they stopped following the law of the Lord. The law had told them, walk in it, don't turn aside either to the right hand or to the left. Well, Samuel's sons turned aside after dishonest gain, and they took bribes. And there we have the same word that we have here in our text this morning in Exodus 23. They took bribes, and thus they perverted justice. You know, there's a beautiful doctrine that is implicit throughout the Bible, and it's actually, maybe it's explicit in Psalm 103. It's a verse that I quote quite often because it really is a powerful truth that has really gripped my heart. Maybe you've heard me quote that verse in Psalm 103 where it says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You can find that in Psalm 103. And there we are taught that a child looks up to his father, and his view of his father is going to color his view of God. God has pity. We're going to see that in point 3 of the sermon this morning. And so a human father ought to have pity. He ought to have pity for his son and desire the best for him. But a parallel truth would be this, that people in society, their view of God oftentimes is colored by the judges and the civil rulers that they have to follow. And if civil rulers are taking bribes and perverting justice, then maybe they will begin to think that God can be bribed. He will bend his justice for me. And of course, that's not true. God will not pervert justice the way the sons of Samuel did. Another text in 1 Samuel is the one that was given by Samuel at the end of his career as he was facing retirement in 1 Samuel 12, verse 3. Here's what he said. He said, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. That would be, of course, Saul, the one that had been anointed to be the king after Samuel. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And of course, the beautiful thing is that no one testified against Samuel on that occasion. He had a good reputation throughout his judicial career as he went on that circuit to the circuit courts in Israel. He had been a good judge. He had not taken any bribes. Well, the Hebrew law that we've read here in Exodus 23 condemns everything that would tend to impair the impartial administration of justice, and particularly the giving and receiving of gifts or bribes in order to pervert judgment. But then we turn to the New Testament, and we find that Christ, who is God, who cannot be bribed, was himself the victim of a bribe. And so we read in our New Testament text this morning that Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and the captains, and they were trying to discuss how they might betray Jesus. You see, they had a problem, the chief priests and the captains. They really wanted to destroy Jesus, but the common people looked up to him, and they realized that if they went and arrested him in broad daylight, they would have an uprising on their hands. They couldn't destroy Jesus, except there would be an insider. Well, this insider, as we all know, Judas Iscariot, came to the chief priests and the captains, the rulers of the temple, and he had a plan. He was an insider. He could direct them to Jesus. Here was an era before streetlights. And here is Jesus and his disciples going out to the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night. And now Judas Iscariot agrees that he can bring Jesus' betrayers to him, and they could arrest him. And so we read, he went and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. And here is a type of bribe. And we read, so he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. When everybody was sleeping, they could arrest Jesus and plan for his execution. Well, the bottom line of this particular part of the text is that God cannot be bribed. Again, remember, the law of God is based upon God's perfect character. This is not just something that God could have given as part of his law or could have not given. He says, you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning. Could God ever be blinded? No, he is the discerning one. And perverts the words of the righteous. And of course, Jesus Christ himself is the righteous one. God cannot be bribed. Lastly, we see in this particular text that God is compassionate toward the stranger. God is compassionate toward the stranger. Verse 9, and also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Again, this is a teaching that's given to the civil judges. They had the power to oppress a stranger, to deny him justice, to favor the homeborn. They were told, don't do that. You should not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And here the judges are reminded how the people of God for several hundred years had been enslaved in the land of Egypt. They had been oppressed. They had suffered under cruel taskmasters. And that was part of the Jewish psyche. They could remember this event. By the way, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper this morning. The Lord's Supper is a fulfillment of the Passover. And the Passover reminded God's people year after year of how he had granted them a mighty deliverance from Egypt. So now God tells the human judges, don't oppress a stranger. You know what it's like to be a stranger. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. Well, God is compassionate toward the stranger. As a matter of fact, this is explicitly stated in James 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Isn't that wonderful news for all of us who have gathered to hear His gospel proclaimed to us this morning? The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He's not just compassionate, He's very compassionate. And God is compassionate toward the stranger. And you and I are taught that we are strangers and pilgrims here in this earth. People oftentimes don't accept Christians. And I see more and more efforts made to marginalize Christians and marginalize Christianity and marginalize church people. I saw just this past week in a very, very well-known magazine, I'm sure everybody knows about the magazine here, a reference to people who would disapprove of idolatry, and it called them extremists. Anyone who would disapprove of idolatry, they're just an extremist. Well, no, they're just followers of God, and God disapproves of idolatry. Let's get our facts straight here. But I'm very, very glad that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful to us who are strangers in a strange land bound for heaven. Well, as I close, let me return to the story of the little boy who tried to bribe his father with teasels. Part of the point of the story was that the teasels were very valuable to the little boy. He stuffed his pockets with them. He had on his cargo pants, who knows how many pockets he had, and they were all stuffed to the top with teasels because he liked these teasels. They're fascinating to him, and they really are fascinating. Don't try to stick your hand into the pockets, though. They're very sharp. Well, the teasels that were valuable to the little boy were of no value to the father. As a matter of fact, if the father had a teasel tree or a sweet gum tree growing in his yard, he would probably do as I do, and before he went out to mow his lawn, he would rake up the teasels. He would try to get them out of the way, because he would know from experience that if you step on one, you almost have to dig it out. You can't just sweep it away anymore. It digs into the grass. It's a nuisance. And I love my sweet gum trees. I love looking out. A neighbor that used to live in our neighborhood, actually who was at one time married to a former member of this very church, but the neighbor observed that these sweet gum trees, they have colors just for weeks and weeks and weeks in the fall. They're beautiful in the fall. But they're sure not beautiful when they drop their teasels. And so this little boy reaches into his pocket and he wants to bribe his father. Daddy, don't spank me. I'll give you some teasels. I'll give you a whole handful of them. But the teasels were of no value to the father. As guilty sinners, what we have to offer, what we have to draw out of our pockets and hand to God, is of absolutely no value to God. Does God need teasels? Does God need our good works? God owns all things. He stands in need of nothing. The Psalms tell us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He doesn't need whatever it is that we could contribute. But moreover, even if it were of value, even if this were something that God would like to get His hands on and could not somehow, remember there's something even more fundamental, and that is that God is a God of justice, and He will pervert His justice for no one. God will not accept bribes. God cannot be bought off. And so if you think that someday you can stand before the final judgment and you can gain God's favor by giving Him a bribe and bribing Him to let you into heaven, you cannot do that. It's utterly impossible. And that is why guilty sinners are shut up to the only recourse, Jesus Christ. And so what God has done is He's given us freely the Savior. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He is the one that can take us to heaven and not our pocket full of teasels. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the gospel. Oh, thank You, Lord, for that word that encourages us this morning that God is very compassionate. Lord, we need Your compassion. And Lord, we come before You this morning as guilty sinners who have nothing in our pockets, nothing by which we can buy the favor of God. Lord, we know that You who command human judges not to accept bribes, You will never accept a bribe. You will never pervert Your perfect justice. Lord, I pray that You will enable us to look to Jesus Christ, the righteous, and looking to Him, Lord, to be saved and to have the promise of eternal life. Lord, we do pray that You will give us judges in this land who administer God's perfect justice, who understand the principles that are given to human judges in the Word of God, and commit themselves to following those principles. Lord, we know that only biblical law is true and just and right. Man's law falls short. Lord, I pray that You will give us those kinds of judges, but I pray more than that, Lord, that You will give us the grace to look to Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the just one, the Savior. We pray in His precious and worthy name. Amen.